unto us a child is born. So we heard as David read that portion of Isaiah 6 in the call to worship, and it's repeated again by Luke in the second chapter and the 11th verse. Hardly a day has gone by in which we have not heard some reference to a nativity scene in some public place being questioned concerning its suitability. The mystery of Emmanuel, God with us, especially as he takes the form of humankind and is born an infant in Bethlehem, creates various responses in individuals around the world. Rabbi Zacharias writes, "In Thailand and Indonesia, Christmas carols are sung in the shopping centers and Christmas trees adorn airports. But in America, the anti-Christian bias of silly advertisements like Bloomingdale's Merry, happy, love, peace reflect ideas firmly planted in midair and proclaim no reason for the season." As we've been working our way through the book of Ephesians during our morning worship services, we've come providentially to that portion of the book that is generally understood as God's instruction regarding marriage. So to the saints, you who are also faithful in Christ Jesus, he would have us give our attention to Ephesians, especially verses 22 through 33, and hear what he has to say about marriage and the covenant marriage. That's not ultimately, I'm convinced, part of this portion of God's Word. So let's give our attention, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll begin our reading with verse 15. Let's remember, this verse comes in that chapter which begins, "Therefore, be imitators, mimics of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Let's turn our attention now to verse 15, and hear the Holy Spirit as he speaks to us. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her,
having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. She might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Father, we again look to you, the author and the perfecter of our salvation. And we pray that as we consider these words concerning Christ and the church, you would encourage us and build us up in that like precious faith, that we might indeed demonstrate the relationship between Christ and the church through the godly marriages in this congregation. And as each one of us submits to Jesus. Amen. I submit that instead of arguing about the suitability of public displays of nativity scenes, a healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading delights in displaying the mystery of the summing up of all things in Christ through the gospel, as we demonstrate the relationship between Christ and the church through the godly marriages in the congregation. I remember someone boldly commenting that Ephesians 5, 22 through 33 is not about marriage primarily. It's about Christ and the church. After considerable reflection on that statement, I confess that I agree. Indeed, Ephesians 5, 22 through 33 sets before us God's intention for godly marriages. But the purpose of this instruction is not about us. It's about Christ and the church. Let's see how this is the case. In so doing, I pray that we will indeed be convinced that a healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading delights in displaying the mystery of the summing up of all things in Christ through the gospel, as we demonstrate the relationship between Christ and the church through the godly marriages in this congregation. I would add to that, and through each one of us individually who calls ourselves Christian, a member of the visible body of Christ, by the way, we too submit to Jesus. So in order to do that, the first thing that we need to reflect upon is what we find in verse 32. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it reflects Christ and the church. So we want to consider the mystery of marriage. The mystery of marriage. The term mystery weaves itself through this letter of Paul to the saints, to you, or the faithful in Christ Jesus. Back in chapter 1 and verse 9, we first hear him talk about the mystery. And there he will say, making known to us the mystery of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ's will. And here mystery has reference to the uniting of all things, the summing up of all things in Christ. He'll bring this up again in chapter 3, where he'll talk about the mystery as it refers to Gentiles as fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through all generations. As the church, we're to realize through the church, that is, through us, the manifold or the iridescent wisdom of God might be made known. And this iridescent wisdom of God, which brings unity between the Old Testament covenant people of God and the nations around the world, is none other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who secured the salvation of a people from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. Through his obedient life, his death on the cross, his burial and resurrection on the third day, through his sacrifice, the shedding of his blood, we're united to the triune God by grace through faith. And therefore, we're united to one another in that like precious faith. So through verses 22 to 33, Paul sets before us the mystery of marriage, the uniting in one flesh, a man and a woman, through the covenant of marriage. This is why it's so important. In fact, it's an imperative that when we marry in the faith. And when we think about our first parents, Adam and his wife, there in the garden, before the fall, in perfect love one with the other, but more than that, in perfect love with their Creator, with whom they enjoyed the privilege of talking together in the cool of the day. And it's before the fall that Yahweh would say those words that we find in verse 31 of our text. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. Since the fall, the only way this can happen, as it is intended to be, is to the work of salvation in the heart and life of the man and the woman who marry. And even though it's the case that it's only able to demonstrate love as it's intended to be demonstrated, one with the other, when we are in the faith, nevertheless, even when unbelieving men and women enter into that marriage covenant, there's a sense, even in their unbelief, they're setting forth that gospel that speaks about Christ uniting all things. So we shudder when we hear people arguing for the so-called marriage of a man to a man or a woman to a woman. That's decreation. That's ruining what God intended life to be in His creation. The mystery of marriage. Bringing together in one flesh a man and a woman. Showing how in Christ we may be brought together to be one flesh. And how then is this mystery of marriage to be demonstrated? Well, the Lord gives us the makeup of marriage, the makeup of marriage. Now, we already opened presents. One of the presents that we gave to our grandson is something that needed to be put together. And as I opened that package and began to put it together, I was thankful that there were instructions. If I were to put that together without the instructions, it wouldn't have made it together. The Lord has told us what the makeup of marriage is all about. In verses 22 through 33. And he begins, does he not, by addressing the wife. Verses 22 through 24. Now we recognize that that verb submit that we find in verse 22 is only carried over from verse 21, where we're called to submit one to another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, to your submit to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. We're all familiar with the idea that the head or the brain controls the body. And I think as I grow older that only too often this body rebels against something that the brain says, that in days past I enjoy. Jump! The brain said as I was young playing basketball, and I would say, how high? The brain says, jump. And I said, are you talking to me? Wives, the Holy Spirit's talking to you. He's saying to you, submit to your own husband, not some other man, your man. Submit to your man, your husband, in everything. As to the Lord. And it's that exception that governs each and every one of us as we submit to those who have authority over us. Is that not so? As those who have authority over us would lead us in the way the Lord would have us to go, we willingly submit. So, to the wife, as you submit to the Lord, then you'll be able to submit to your husband in everything. Because Jesus ultimately is your head. And that's why Peter was able to write what he did in that third chapter of his first letter. In the first two verses, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. So that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. It's impossible, wives, to submit to your own husband because your husband is a sinner. Just like you are. But because of the salvation you enjoy in Christ Jesus, out of your submission to Him, you submit. The implication in 1 Peter is to your husband when he's not obeying the word. So that by your respectful and pure conduct, they'll get it. They'll understand the word and they'll begin to live by it. The world says, oh, poor women. 22, 23, and 24, those three verses are virtually impossible, aren't they? If you think those are hard, then listen to what the Lord says about the makeup of marriage as He addresses the husband. Not in three verses, but in verses 25 through 33. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved you and gave Himself up for you. What do you think, men? Who has it harder? How about it, wives? When men live Christ dyingly before you, is it hard to submit? Husbands, how well are we at working out our salvation in Christ Jesus? When it comes to loving our wives, as Christ loved the church. He's the one who said to Nicodemus, except you're born of water and the Spirit, you can't see the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. He says to us, it's with the water and the word that we're to wash our wives. They will be without spot or blemish. They'll be holy and pure in Christ Jesus. Men, did we marry the woman that we married so that we might see her sanctified in Christ Jesus? So we might see her built up in Jesus? So that we would understand what it is to be one flesh, as we care for this body that God has given us, so we care for the wife that God has given us, as we nourish ourselves, as we feed ourselves. Think about the things you do for yourself. Do you give that much or more to your wife? How much of our lives as husbands revolves around us and not our wife? Christ's life today revolves around His bride, the church. He lives to make intercession for us so that we would be able to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that He's at work within us, both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. And as we live day by day, dying to sin, living to Christ, we're calling our wives, follow me as I follow Christ, my head. See in me, not so much my head, but see in me the Christ who is my head. So I hold fast to the wife that God gives me, having left father and mother, clinging to her, that we would be one flesh. The makeup of marriage, the mystery of marriage, now the message of marriage. The message of marriage. And we're back again to some extent to where we began. The message of marriage is the gospel. The union of one man and one woman in Christ. The union of sinners by the grace of God who repent of their sin and lay hold of Christ, who are united to the Father and the Son and the Spirit to become one. It's the heart of the gospel. What Jesus does in our lives to bring Him to Himself, He does in that man and in that woman as He brings them together to be one. The message of our marriage is the gospel. Just as Jesus left home and came to live among us. For unto us a child is born, unto us a Savior has come. Oh, He's wonderful. What a counselor. That He might take unto Himself His bride. And how would He take His bride unto Himself? He would live that life of perfect obedience. He would take that life of perfect obedience. He would hang Himself upon the cross, shed His blood for the remission of our sins as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. My God, why have You forsaken me? Then He commended His Spirit to the God who sent Him. And He said, "It is finished. I have bought my bride with my blood." He went to the grave and He came forth the third day and He sent it, and He and the Father sent the Spirit, that the Spirit would come and pour forth Himself in the hearts and lives of each one whom Jesus claimed, "He and she is mine." Because I will be their bridegroom. And they will be my bride. And once He begins that work in us, none can snatch us from His hand. And when we say, "I will and I do till death do us part," that's why it's so important. As Sinclair Ferguson pointed out, for the husband to be, to say, "Do I love this woman with a desire to see her sanctified and blessed? Would I do anything to care for and protect her?" How about it, husbands? Is that where you are today? To women, am I prepared to have? And do I wish this man to be my head? Would it be for my long-term blessing? and for the advancement of Christ's kingdom, to submit to him? How about it, wives? And each young man and each young woman here today, if you'd like, I'll give you a copy of those two questions. I encourage you to take them. I encourage you to make that your prayer. If God would have you marry, that you would marry on the basis the answers to these two questions. Because marriage, you see, today is a light shining in a world that seems to be getting darker and darker and darker every day. And it wants to throw off as much and everything that there is in this world that shouts of Jesus. Yes, it's interesting that once a year we might put up a nativity scene and begin to speak about the reason for the season, but not the season as we practice it. But instead of being concerned about what gets put up in the public arena at this time of year, let's be concerned about marriage. Let's be concerned about what a husband and a wife are all about in marriage. Not because this passage is ultimately about what we're about in marriage. Because this passage is all about what Christ is and his church. And it's no wonder that our world says we don't need to follow the biblical injunction about marriage because we don't follow the Christ of the Bible. And as long as we don't follow the Christ of the Bible, we're not worried about creation, redemption, and restoration unto consummation. All we're worried about is, what does it say? Happy, merry, love, peace. But what is it rooted in? As Rabbi Zacharias points out, it's rooted in midair. It's not rooted in Jesus. For it's only in Jesus that we really have any of those senses of merry and happy and love and peace. And it's indeed, as husbands and wives live the message of marriage through the makeup of marriage to the mystery of marriage, that light shines in darkness. Because our marriage has Christ as the one who enlivens us and the one who enlightens us. And he is the light of the world. And he is the one whom we want to have the world see. As let each one of you love his wife as himself. And the wife see that she respects her husband. Because then we, the church, know how it is to live in submission to the one who loved us and gave himself up for us. So indeed, a healthy and growing congregation, following the Lord's leading, delights in displaying the mystery, the summing up of all things in Christ through the gospel, as we demonstrate the relationship between Christ and the church through the godly marriages in the congregation. And as we who aren't married live that life of loving submission to Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Amen. Father in heaven, may we live out the gospel, especially in our relationship as husband to wife and wife to husband. And as we who aren't married look at our parents and the parents around us, the husbands and wives around us, may we see how it is that we too are to live in the church and appreciate our relationship with Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.